Good morning.
Good morning.
I just need to say happy birthday to Will. If you did not know it's his birthday, you can give him a hug afterwards. Go ahead and turn to Acts chapter 6. That's where we'll be at today, Acts chapter 6. So I want to ask, has anybody ever heard or been told, hey, that's a good problem to have? Anyone ever said that to you? Yeah, sounds counterintuitive, I think, but I remember, so I work in construction, and probably, I don't know, six years ago, we had gotten in a season where we got really busy, and it was me and a couple of the other managers who had got a lot of work collectively, and our shop was working a lot of hours. We were working some strange hours. And I remember coming to our meeting on a Monday morning, and our boss said, "Hey, guys, hey, this is a good problem to have." He's like, "We're getting a lot of work, right? There's revenue coming in. And even though you are stressed, even though it's busy, look, know that this is a good problem to have." It didn't feel like it, but needless to say, it was a problem nonetheless, right? Even if it was a good problem, it was still a problem. And so I would just wonder, have you ever been in a situation where someone has either said that to you or you've kind of found yourself in that place? So you think about maybe you have a successful business, or maybe you think about compassion ministries, how you're doing good work, but often those things come with a lot of tasks. Or even maybe your family is growing in such a way where you find that you are nearly outgrowing your home or your car or whatever that may be, which I feel that we're dangerously close to doing. So sometimes we often find that in growth, in good things, we may find that we still have good problems, but they're still problems. And so we're going to see that the early church experienced a good problem to have in the text today. So the title of this series is Unstoppable Mission, right? Unstoppable, is that Unstoppable Mission or just Unstoppable, the series title? Okay, either way. So the move of God, the move of God will not be stopped, right? It seems that the church is growing in unbelievable ways. People are coming to faith, and what is happening, though, is in this growth, the church, in its limitations, are going to experience some growing pains because it's growing in such a drastic, in an unprecedented amount, that they find themselves with a good problem, a lot of people. So we're going to see today that the gospel growth brings blessings, tension, and opportunities for the church. And so I don't have that up there for you, but if you're a note taker, that's the main point for today. Gospel growth brings blessings, tension, and opportunities for the church. And so here's the plan. We're going to get, I believe, a very insightful and practical glimpse into the inner workings of the church, of the early church, which is really special to have. We're going to see how the early church handled growth. And we're going to see a few things. One, we're going to see what healthy growth looks like. We're also going to see that how we should view growth as something that is good and not threatening. And then we're also going to see how the church, we as a church, can best facilitate and respond to gospel growth and internal problems that we may face in the midst of growth. Because I'd say we would all, if we have any church background, have seen those tensions. Right, and we're going to see how the early church handled that. So let's do it. So Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Starting verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, then here's the tension here, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty." And so first, I just want to say, here is our first glimpse at congregationalism. And so we as a church function in such a way where it is not the leadership of the church that makes decisions separate from the members' influence. And so here we see a healthy picture of this the relationship between the church leaders and the church. There is the leaders leading out, giving a task, the members coming together, having influence in the decision, and a healthy decision is made. And so I just wanted to bring up that that is a lot how the process of placing Ken as an elder went. Remember that? So we came together, our leaders, Will, our leader, presented to us an opportunity to raise Ken up as an elder. And then we as the members approved it and agreed with it. And that is a healthy way that we see the church functioning between the members and the leadership, congregationalism. So continuing, verse 4. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And think about that. The church actually wasn't afraid of change, right? They were pleased with this change here. Verse 5, and what they say pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of the faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And listen to this, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So here, even the priests are coming to faith. Even the strongest of Jesus' opponents are now coming to faith in him. Unstoppable mission. Let me pray for us real quick. Lord, we see here a glimpse of what it looks like to grow in a healthy way. What it looks like to handle these tensions that arise. Lord, would you just give us insight here as we walk through this and get an opportunity to learn from your model of church that you give for us, and let us walk away challenged to be healthy members of the body. Lord, it's your name that we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to move back through the text, and we're going to highlight how the church handled these growing pains, okay? And so first off, though, I think it's important that we think rightly about growth, right? We need to think rightly about church growth. So here's our first point. Gospel growth is worthy of celebration. Gospel growth is worthy of celebration. Look at verse 42. And this is chapter 5, verse 42. So at the end of chapter 5, every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. So that is what the church was doing. They did not cease from teaching that Jesus was the Messiah. And then chapter 6, verse 1, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number. Right? So there's a formula here that the gospel is proclaimed. People are living out their faith. Jesus is being exalted. Faithfulness is expressed, and it's on this message that the church is growing, right? Nothing else. It's on the message that Jesus is the Christ that the church is seeing growth. And so look, this is not just isolated to this text. Luke provides these growth summary statements all throughout the book of Acts. So let's just go through these on the screen. So Acts chapter 2, 41, this is what happened. They received his word, were baptized, and they were added to that day about 3,000 souls. Go to the next one. But many of those who had heard the word believed. So they're not just coming around and seeing people live and saying, hey, we might join that. They hear the word of God, and the number of them of men came to about 5,000. Acts 9. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, so the church is living out their faith and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. And then the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. All right, so look, throughout the book of Acts, we see Luke provide these summary statements where he's saying, we were doing ministry. Ministry was being done. The gospel was being proclaimed. And because of that, and because of that only, the church is growing. And so I just want to say that that's worthy of celebration and give you comfort that growth is not a scary thing, not a bad thing. That's worth mentioning because I think as it relates to church growth, sometimes we can fall into two unhealthy camps. So on one end, We can view church as the metric of our success, and that we would believe that the pinnacle of our value in ministry is that we would see numerical growth. And we can say that is an unhealthy way to view church growth. And it's an unnecessary pressure that God calls us as a church to not worry about, right? But then I think we can also err on the other side that would say we're fearful of growth because, like, what if it tarnishes our values? Or what if I get lost? Or what if it's not like it used to be if we grow? Right? Sometimes we can fall in unhealthy camps of our understanding of church growth. And so I'm sure I want to be tender to this, that some of us have seen and experienced unhealthy growth. Some of us may have even been hurt by unhealthy growth. But the book of Acts bears witness to us that gospel growth is not a bad thing. And growth at its core is not bad, right? What is important is how the growth was achieved and what we do to sustain it. That is what's important. Look at what brought the growth in these passages. Here we see people coming to faith. The growth is sustained by the continual proclamation of God's word, and that growth is worthy of celebration. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to define the term gospel growth for the sake of this message, because we're going to use it as we move along. Gospel growth. So, as it relates to the church, gospel growth is through the proper proclamation of the gospel. So, not a false proclamation, but a proper proclamation of the gospel and the church, one word, the church, living out its faith. That was probably my mistake. I'm not over there. Believers are strengthened and the lost are saved, even in the face of adversity. Okay, so gospel growth means that through the proclamation of the gospel, through the church living out its faith, believers are strengthened on one end and the lost are coming to faith even in the face of adversity. Okay, it's important for us to define that and to be kind of the first stop in this message because we have to be in the proper mindset as a church of what it means to grow well. So, what a blessing it is that people's lives are being eternally changed at an unprecedented rate in the early church. However, remember the main point. Gospel growth not only brings blessings, but what else? Tension. Okay? So gospel growth can sometimes produce tension. Look at verse 1 there. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And so here's the tension. They were increasing in number. But what's the issue? It says the Hellenists, which are the Greek-speaking Jews living outside of Palestine, begin to get upset with the Hebrews, which are the local Palestinian Jews, because it seems that in the daily distribution, which was basically when the daily provisions went out to those that were in need, it seemed like their people were getting overlooked. And so let's be real. There could have been some favoritism there. Right? Could have been the locals saying, we'll care for ours first, and if there's any more left, we can send it to these new folks. And so there could have been some unhealthy favoritism. Now, also know that this could be the result of just unintentional oversight, because not only was the church growing in numbers, but also in diversity. And in diversity comes new races, and new races comes new languages. And so it could be that they were just growing so quickly that they couldn't even understand what people need because of their language difference. So really, it could be a couple of those things. Needless to say, these are growing pains. And regardless of the motivation, the church, listen to this, the church encounters problems. And so we can breathe with that, right? Because that should bring us peace. The text reminds us that even good churches fail at some things, at least temporarily, right? Even good churches fail at some things, even if it's just temporarily. And I think we need to give up our hopes of a perfect church. Amen. Give up our hopes of a perfect church and recognize that human limitations and sin, as we're laboring here in a broken world, are going to cause us to have messes to clean up, and that's okay. Okay? Now, disclaimer here. This does not mean that we grow content in avoiding problems in the church, right? This does not mean that we say that's someone else's problem. It does not mean that we sweep things under the rug. All I'm saying is that we should expect and not be surprised by tension in the church. Just look at the tension that the early church was experiencing in this passage alone. So you think, one, a threat to unity. And so these guys are complaining. I mean, we are familiar with that word, right? Complaining. So a threat to unity. You have two people groups that are fighting against one another here. Or just think about they're having to keep up with the overwhelming needs of the church. And so it's thought that the church at this point has grown to about 20,000 strong. Like, can you imagine as a people trying to take care of the needs of 20,000 people? And so you think there's tension there. Will, can you imagine just having to be responsible for that? Avoiding overburdened leadership. So now they're saying, hey, we got to delegate this. Like, we can't handle it. We cannot continue to carry the responsibilities that we have here. Or, this is good, balancing the advancement of mission while managing the household of God. So they have this tension they're feeling, like we've got to care for ours, but we also have got to continue to expand the mission of God. So they feel this tension, and these are outcomes of the church growing. But we see it now too, right? Even in this day and age. So I think about when we were in Tennessee, we were leading a life group and with another family. And at some point, we grew to a certain point where we found it very difficult to do life together. There were so many of us, and when we had everybody's kids over to our house, it was like a parade. I mean, there were kids everywhere. I remember there was one time there were kids running out of our house in the backyard, in the road, everywhere. It was like, we can't do this anymore. We could not adequately do life well together. And so we said, I think it's time to multiply. And so yet, because of the growth, we say, hey, it's time to do this. But what we found is that not everybody was for that, right? People were like, what do you mean? This is great, right? Why would we change up a good thing? And so we felt this tension from folks push back against something that we felt we needed to do as a result of growth. And so even here at New Horizon, me and Will were talking about that this week. Do you remember the babies crying at the Hilton? We were there? Yeah, we do. Remember, we'd be preaching. I'd say there'd be preaching, and meanwhile, there's this little tiny partition wall behind us that you could hear the babies wailing. You would know which kid it was. Remember, it's like, oh, that's Oliver, or that's Tatum. So that's tension because of growth. Like, we had good, healthy growth, but it created some opportunities for tension. Or more relevant now, you think about as we head out to plant Pursuit Church in the time to come and how that will leave a gap, right? Growth brings about tension at times. And so look, this is big. The church cannot control external opposition, right? We're going to face it. The church cannot control external opposition, but the church must be able to identify and resolve the internal tensions that threaten our unity from the inside as we grow, right? So we can't control the ones that come from the outside, but we can and should manage in a biblical way those that go on internally. So the church is growing. That's great. We experience tension. Okay, so what do we go from here? So I believe what's going to come next is I believe we're going to get a few tenets to maintaining and facilitating healthy growth, even in the face of adversity. And so we're going to see a few things here from the early church. Let's see what they do. So gospel growth is facilitated by prioritizing and protecting the preaching and prayer ministry of the church. Let's look at the text there, verse 2. This is their response. They have this need that arises. There's tension. There's people saying, hey, we're not getting along. You're looking over us. And this is what they say. Hey, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. It's like, whoa, that seems harsh. Verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So in the face of this problem, the disciples decide that first and foremost, before we deal with this, first and foremost, let's make sure that we protect the preaching and prayer ministry of the church. You think, why? Some may find this part of the text very interesting. You may think of all the ways that the leaders could have handled this situation. They decide to say, hey, we got to preach and pray. We'll pass the buck here, right? It's almost like, well, that doesn't handle the situation. However, look, the disciples knew where the power of the church was held, right? They knew that if the church was going to continue, if people were going to continue to find their faith in Jesus, it was going to be behind the proclamation of God's word and prayer. And so Paul showed the same commitment in his encouragement to the young pastor Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:13, he says, "Until I come, young Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." So he says, hey, you got to protect this. This has got to be first and foremost in your mind, in your heart as you lead the church. And so why is preaching so important? Now, that's a sermon for another day that someone else could preach, Will could preach. But listen, in preaching, the hope of the gospel is proclaimed, right? The hope of the gospel is proclaimed to the lost, that Jesus, in his power, died for our sin, and that we have hope in that. So in preaching, it is proclaimed on a mass level. In preaching, the body is strengthened and equipped for life. And so in preaching, we are teaching how to read the Word of God, how to apply it to our life, and in doing so, equipping the body collectively, how to not just live for today, but to live in all the days to come. So equipping the church to live a life that is godly. And also in preaching, just to summarize it, of the Word, all people are reminded of their great need for Jesus week in and week out. It is vitally important to the church. And listen to this, what gives the church its unique identity and keeps it on mission is the preaching of the Word. Let me give you an example of how this has, a poor example of this. There is a church in, I call it a church because they call themselves a church, in our hometown that I was skeptical about when I saw its name and saw kind of what it seemed to be about. And so I looked it up online. And I want to avoid slander here, so I'm not going to use a name or anything like that. I'm just going to describe it briefly. But look it up online, and the first thing is they've got their sermons you can go look at. And usually it's 13 to 15-minute speeches on topics like the search for happiness, creativity, things along these lines. So they have the rhythm of what a church would usually look like. They gather on Sundays. They take cool pictures together. We're a family, right? We encourage one another. But then I read their values, and so I just printed it here. This is what it says. We are a positive path for spiritual living. We are Christian and more, in that we welcome people of all faiths and philosophies and honor all paths that lead to God. We are seekers and explorers of truth. Our primary emphasis is on the practical application of universal spiritual principles that transform lives. Through the practical application of these spiritual principles, every person can realize and express his or her divine potential for a healthier, happier, and more successful life. Amen. And so what you notice, I don't think there's a coincidence. Their sermons have, they don't even have the Bible when they preach a sermon. There is not a coincidence between a leaving of the Word of God and a removal of the redemptive power of the gospel in a church, right? When you take the Word out of your fellowship, you no longer have access to the power of Jesus to save sinners. And so you change fundamentally who you are, and you're no longer a church. And so I say that because the gospel must be proclaimed in the church for it to be the church. And Calvin says it well here. John Calvin saw two main components of what a church is. First, he said, whenever we see the Word of God purely preached and heard and the sacraments administered according to Christ's institution, there it is to be not to be doubted a church of God exists. So not only in the early church, but even in the early church fathers, we see that one of the main tenets in the church is that the Word of God be purely preached, right? That is so good, so good. So we must protect the proclamation of God's Word, must protect it. And so, changing directions a little bit, why is prayer so important? And again, that's another sermon. But the early church, listen to this, recognized, because they said, we're going to commit ourselves to the preaching of the Word and to prayer. It says the early church recognized that this was not a corporation to run, right? They recognized that the church, that ministry is not something that you strategize. And so they followed Jesus' example and saw that ministry flows from communion with the Lord. right? We cannot make, we cannot serve the kingdom if we're not connected to the king. And so they knew this because they saw this in Jesus' life. If you would open up to Mark chapter 1, if you would like. And what I want to show is, I want to show us what the disciples were observing about Jesus as he did ministry. And this is their model for ministry. Mark chapter 1, verse 21. So this is a day in the life of Jesus, essentially. Verse 21, it says, "And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching." So we're going to highlight these immediately. So he went into the Sabbath, first thing. Go down to verse 23. "And immediately," right after that, "there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, 'What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?'" And so Jesus there is dealing with ministry as soon as he steps into the synagogue. Keep going. Verse 29. "And immediately," after he's taught, after he has exorcised this demon, "immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them." Go down to verse 33. So you see back to back to back, Jesus is all over ministry. It's coming to him. Verse 33, and then it summarizes, "And the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases." And so you look at Jesus' life there, it is packed with ministry. And so that's me. I'm thinking, man, I did what I was supposed to do for today, right? That's a successful day in ministry. But then it says, verse 35, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." And so Jesus shows us here that ministry does not happen separate from communion with the Father. That ministry busyness does not equate with fellowship with the Lord, and that is, this is where ministry flows from. Okay, I point that out because it's in prayer that we commune with the Father, right? And it's where we connect with the Lord, and it's also where God provides clarity and vision for a specific local body, right? And so we need to make sure that we as a church encourage our pastors to seek the Lord's direction for how we should go in the next seasons of our life as a church. And we get that model from Jesus. Now listen to this. This does not exclude the pastor from service in other areas, though, right? Just because he said we're going to protect the preaching and prayer ministry of the church does not mean that they are excluded from the other areas of service. However, what it does mean is that the most evident area of service to the body that the pastor takes is in the preparation and delivery of God's word, right? That is where the church, that's where the pastor's service is most evident to the body. And so I just want to say there may come a time when there is temptation to load Pastor Will and Pastor Ken down with many things in their schedule. And I feel like I can encourage us here, since I'm not these guys, to say, let us always be a church that values the preaching and prayer ministry of the church so much so that we do whatever it takes to help them prioritize their time in study and prayer. Okay, let us be a church that believes so wholeheartedly in that, that we're behind them in it. So, moving on there, what else can we learn from the early church? Gospel growth is encouraged by a church marked by godliness and a willingness to serve. Gospel growth is encouraged by a church marked by godliness and a willingness to serve. So look here at verse 3. "Brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty." Verse 5, "And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen," and these guys here, "a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit." And so it goes on. So a problem within the body is brought to the leaders, right? And their solution is to raise up some from the body to resolve the solution. There's this delegation that happens, healthy delegation. But it wasn't just anyone who was willing to fill the position, right? It wasn't just pick whoever's willing. It says, go and choose people who were full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And I love what a commentator said about this. It says that Stephen, when Stephen is full of the Holy Spirit, when it talks about Stephen, this is different than in Acts 2 when the Spirit filled the believers on Pentecost. It says that this is saying that Stephen is observed as, listen to this, as having a repeated reality of Spirit-controlled behavior. Isn't that a good definition? A repeated reality where it is observed of Spirit-controlled behavior. And I think, am I known for that? Like if someone was to say, take an observation of my life, am I known for having a repeated reality of Spirit-controlled behavior? So the disciples knew that handling problems is not an easy task, right? That in fact, they are very aware that a problem in the wrong hands can get much worse. And I think James even would speak to that. What causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not our own passions? Right. So if we have these things going on internally, they're going to be exploited and perpetuated. And so they were looking for peacemakers. They were looking for wise mediators that would aim for unity, that would aim for love, not people who would make the problem worse. So it was specific. It was specific. Don't just find anybody. So as it relates to overcoming adversity as a church, when we think about the things that we can experience, systems help. Pastors can provide oversight. But listen, the church overcomes internal adversity primarily by each individual member humbling themselves, not insisting on their own way, and seeking unity and reconciliation. That's where it happens. We as the body have to be willing to reconcile and come together and work together. And so I think, can this be said about you? Would you be a name on that list, right? Would you be someone that they would say, hey, go grab this guy, this woman. We should strive for that. So not only must the church have the right heart, but it also must be willing and ready to step into action. Look here, I love how this request pleased the people. The opportunity to serve was something they were excited about, that they were pleased to do, and did not see it as a burden. And so what is great is that they were able to bring names. They had people in mind who they knew would be faithful servants. And look, these guys are not pastors, right? These guys are not names to be noted. All but two of these people, we never see their name mentioned again in the Bible. And so these guys were just willing members of the body committed to service. And so this is what we should say. It's the faithful service of the body that allows the body to grow well. The faithful service of the body, the members, that allows the body to grow well. And I think we feel that here, right? We feel that interdependence with one another. You look at our setting up and tearing down. Like this stuff doesn't happen without one another. Or you look at kids ministry, groups in our homes, the way that we depend and care for one another. Like we cannot function without each other. And man, that's a good place to be. One way that I always brag about New Horizon, because we have the opportunity to go to places as we talk about planting Pursuit Church and talk to people about where we're at here at New Horizon and why we love it. And I'll tell you, people who have heard me talk about this, one thing I always say about New Horizon that I love is that you feel like you are co-laborers, right? Like we're working together. Like we love the all hands on deck approach here at New Horizon. And what we have to realize is that when all the tearing down and stuff, or setting up and tearing down goes away, whenever things are a little bit more comfortable in our church, how do we continue to co-labor? How do we grow well in that way when maybe the service opportunities are not quite as big, but we still are called to serve and love one another together? And so I think that we would see that the way that we keep this mindset as we grow is this: to be a member of the body, no matter how big or small, to be a member of the body is to be joyfully available to its needs. So to be here, to be a church member, is not that you just listen to sermons here, right? To be a church member is not that we would just say, hey, I love this group of people. But to be a church member is to be joyfully available to the members' needs, to the body as a whole. That's how we maintain that. Now, let me share this illustration. You can think of the difference. So if we think of church in two ways, you could think of it either as an airplane, Dave, or as a row team. Did anyone do crew, right? That's the rowing. I didn't know if anyone else did, because I'm going to say some things about it and I need someone to fact check it, but I tried my best. So if you think of church, let's say think of it like an airplane. Man, you pay your money to sit and you relax, right? The pilot doesn't really need you. You're just reliant on him to take you where you want to go. Pastor, lead me to heaven, right? You get refreshments. You kind of get what you need. You press a little button if you need something. Someone comes and cares for you. The flight attendant is there for your needs. You contribute nothing. You contribute nothing to the journey or the final destination, but you're paying to get you there. Sadly, this is how some treat the church. And sadly, even more dangerous is for a church to strive to create an environment where that's encouraged, right? Now, think of it, though, this way. Compare that to a row team. I said explain what that even is, because some may not know. There's a long boat, and there's a team of 6 or 7 people in the boat, and they have their paddles, and they're rowing together, right? And so you think about the difference in these two models. There is one unified goal. We got to get this boat over there. And there is a clear dependence on one another to play their part. Like, if you don't push with us, we're not going. If you don't push in the right direction, we're not going the right direction. There is work. There is relationship. There is trust. There is dependence on one another. And look at this. I love this also. There's actually one person in the front that's called the stroke who's responsible for setting the pace for the rest of the church. Excuse me, the rest of the team. Now, think about the healthy, how that's illustrates the pastor's role well. The pastor is not at the shore barking commands. The pastor is in the boat with them, setting the pace with the people. And so I would ask, how do you view the church? We have the airplane, we got the row team. Not only how would you say you view the church, but as you evaluate your commitment to the church, what does it show about what you believe about the church? Have you made yourself available to the needs of the body? All right, let's turn the corner here to our application. Gospel growth is not suppressed by tension, but flourishes under it. Gospel growth is not suppressed by tension, but flourishes under it. Look at verse 1. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, right? And then you skip down to verse 7. After they dealt with the problem and the word of God continued to increase and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. See, you look how these verses, this passage is bookended by growth. There's growth. Growth creates tension. They handle the tension in a biblical and God-honoring way and it produces more healthy growth. And so let me tell you what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that our metric of success is numerical growth. So I'm not saying if we handle things rightly, we're going to grow and we're going to see people come by the thousands. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that as we grow, we should find that tensions create opportunities for gospel growth, and gospel growth should drive us to unity, service, and faithfulness, not frustration. So when we hear crying babies, right, that's not something to be frustrated about. That's something to see how do we handle these things well? And so I really think it's almost as if God's economy, things happen this way, right? Pressure in our life produces faith. Should. Oppression of God's people have historically caused the gospel to explode. And then 3, here, if we're handling it well, tension in our church should produce healthy growth. So that's how the Lord works these things out in us. And so we must, as a body, understand that we're going to encounter issues, but we must see them as opportunities for growth. So let me tell you how we've seen that before here. I think about when our groups do multiply and how it may hurt, but it provides new people opportunities to lead. It also provides us to be engaging in new areas. So though it may hurt to see us separate, we see that it's an opportunity for growth. Or the crying babies at the Hilton. That was an opportunity for us to land in a place that was more accommodating. and come here. We now have a new relationship with these folks at the Camelot. And so there, in that tension, there was an opportunity to see growth, and it did. And really, as we look to the coming years, the New Horizon plants Pursuit Church, and then in the many churches after that that we plant, that will always leave gaps. It's always going to leave gaps. But it's an opportunity for the church to step up and fill these gaps. It provides opportunity for growth. And so what I want to do here is I want to just, as I give those examples to us, I also want to say a few ways that you can step into the tensions at New Horizon now. Okay, so I've got a list here. So this is a very tangible way to now walk away from this message with opportunities to step into the tension. And so one, kids ministry is always an opportunity for us to come and lighten the load of those who are currently laboring there. Because kids are being born all the time. I mean, we are multiplying the church. Kids ministry, worship team, these guys work incredibly hard, and we thank you for that. But there are needs there, right? Hospitality. So there are opportunities that we would love to continue to grow in our ability to be hospitable to those that walk in. What did you say? Greeting all the saints, right? Isn't that something you felt recently that you would love to do? Things like reading the Lord's word before service, or even praying together before service for people in the church, right? There are needs that we can step into at New Horizon as we continue to grow, continue to feel tension, but we see them as opportunities to grow. And so if you're interested, let's talk. One of the tables back here, we'll be able to talk about this if you find yourself interested in that. So gospel growth brings blessings, tension, and opportunities for the church. And so, man, what a title for this series, Unstoppable Mission, Unstoppable. There it is. Unstoppable. Jesus's mission continues. Look, Jesus is building his church in spite of its imperfections. Even internal, in spite of its tension, Jesus is building his church because Jesus ransomed his church with his precious blood, and that can be stopped by nothing. And so we as the church, as we continue to labor faithfully, and just as that song said, even though I don't see it, you're working, man, we put those seeds out now. And man, we continue to work, continue to labor, because we know that the Lord is working even if we don't see it, and we pray for healthy growth here. And so let me pray for us. Lord, you are here and are present with us as we read your word, as we exalt you and who you are. And we look at this example here of the early church and their commitment to gospel proclamation, their commitment to service, their commitment to prayer. And man, Lord, you just make it easy to see our responsibility as a church is to be committed to the gospel. It is to see you honored in all that we do, to see Jesus exalted, to see ourselves recognize our sin and our need for you, to recognize that on the cross we are reconciled, and we let that drive all that we do and all that we are. And Lord, I just am humbled here as you work and you call us to be faithful. You call us not to results, but you call us to be faithful. And so, Lord, would you just bless our congregation here as we seek to honor you in our life, as we serve one another well. And Lord, let us continue in your mission. In your name we pray, amen.